in the course of time. It's an interesting phrase in Scripture that it always has grabbed my attention. And it's especially a couple of words in that phrase, the words course and the words time. In the course of time. Course means the progress, the duration, or the continuance of time. The progress, the duration, the continuance, the passing of time. And for those of us that are getting older, which all of us are, no matter what age we are, but those of us that are really getting older, you realize how quickly time does pass, right? I mean, the years just seem to fly by. You know, when you're in school, it's like the day will, like, never end. You know, that teacher will never stop trying to teach, and, you know, that day just won't end, you know, and you're stuck in that classroom and in that desk or whatever. And the days pass by so slowly. But now when you're off for the summer, man, that summer just zips by, and before you know it, you're back in school again, right? And but for those of us that are getting older, you feel that the days, the weeks, the months, and even the years begin to just kind of blow by. So we're going to talk about some of that this morning in the course of time, the progression and the passing of time. Time is a commodity that everybody has an equal amount of. There's 24 hours in every day, so we all have the same amount of time. And yet I know that some people get a lot more done, maybe than I do, some maybe less, but we all have our own little personalities and our own body clocks and time schedules and all that stuff. But it's a commodity that we all possess an equal amount of. Now, in the course of time, as we said, it's a phrase in the Bible, but it's used more frequently in one book than any other book, and that book is 2 Samuel. In several instances, that phrase, you'll find it there. And in fact, you'll find it several times in the life of David, King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord." I hope that as your life passes and my life passes in the course of time, that we also are inquiring of the Lord, that we're spending time in prayer, spending time asking him for answers maybe to questions that we have. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and he subdued them." Well, there's not a lot of Philistines for us to fight today, but we do battle things, don't we? We battle maybe a boss that, you know, maybe just rubs you the wrong way, or a coworker. So there's relationship issues that we may battle. There may be physical ailments that we battle. There's a lot of different things that we can battle in life. And God says that we can defeat those things that come against us. And in the course of time, we'll do that and we'll subdue them. Those enemies can be subdued. Even folks that are hooked on a drug or alcohol or something like that, we can defeat that stronghold in our lives, and we can see God through the power of the Holy Spirit subdue those urges and break those yokes. The Bible says it's the anointing that breaks the yokes in our lives, the sins, the habits, the faults, the failures, the shortcomings of our lives. We can overcome those things. We can defeat them. We can subdue them in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's one place in David's life that doesn't have that phrase, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse number 1 there, just that one verse. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a story of where David is really, we're talking about his improper use of time, his improper use of time in the very beginning of that story. We know the end, that he fell into sin with Bathsheba. We know that he caused her husband Uriah to be killed among other men that were killed at the same time. It created a lot of turmoil for the kingdom, for their personal lives, for their family, all this stuff. But here's the key verse at the very beginning of that chapter, and it says this: "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war," in the springtime. You don't want to fight a war in winter. The Germans found that out in World War II when they tried to invade Russia. And so in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. a time when David should have been leading that army, he sent Joab in his place. And it says, they destroyed the Ammonites, and they besieged a city called Rabbah. And here's the but David remained in Jerusalem, a time when he should have gone out with that Israeli army, a time when he should have been leading them in the attack. For some reason, he stayed behind. He remained in Jerusalem. He wasn't with his men. He was derelict in his duties at that time. For whatever reason, we don't know. But that dereliction of duty, that improper use of his time, created a scenario where he fell into temptation snare and fell into sin with another man's wife. And so it's that one scripture that we just read clearly shows the result, David's sinful use and abuse of his time. Daily Wisdom for Men, one of my devotionals, writes this: every world culture has its own ideas about what constitutes a waste of time, a misuse of time. In materialistic cultures like our own, activities that do not promote wealth, some people say, waste time. These types of cultures use metaphors like, well, time is money, or you're killing time to promote materialism. That's the goal of those phrases if you're in a materialistic society. Well, we've got to promote materialism. We've got to make sure that we're using our time to make money. And then it says, a quote by Thoreau says, as if you could kill time without injuring eternity. As if you could kill time without injuring eternity. David injured a lot of things and a lot of people by what he did. For the Christian, eternity always trumps money. I'm going to say that again. For the Christian, eternity always trumps money. Money should never be anybody's total goal in life. Nothing wrong with money. We all need it. We all have to have it to pay bills, to live life. We understand that. But it should never be over the eternal things. Eternity always trumps money. So the question becomes, what do you and I spend our time on? How do we spend our time? And how do we spend our money? In Deuteronomy, God wanted his children to spend 7 days being happy, celebrating his goodness. It was one of the festivals that he was instituting in the book of Deuteronomy. And he just wanted people to spend time with him. 7 days. 7 days just celebrating God, honoring God. Certainly, in materialistic cultures, this would be a waste of time in a culture where time is money. But it wasn't a waste of time. So, another question, was coming to Jesus to touch his cloak a waste of time for the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years? Was asking to have his daughter brought back from the dead a waste of time for Jairus, the priest of the local synagogue? Was traveling to the temple to fulfill vows made when the psalm writer was in trouble, was that a waste of time? Well, obviously not. In all of those situations, and many others in Scripture as well, that's not a waste of time when we get alone with God, when we spend time in his presence, when we get into his word. Here are two really good pieces of advice in regards to our lives, in regards to time. One is, never make long-term decisions based on short-term results. Time is involved in that. We need to have a short-term plan. We need to have long-term plan and goals, short-term goals, long-term goals. But never make long-term decisions based on short-term results. We need to let some time pass before we make a long-term decision. You don't want to do that quickly. Henry Kissinger once said this, the second piece of advice. He said, what must be done eventually should be done immediately. What should be done eventually should be done immediately. In other words, don't waste time. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't procrastinate. Bryant Wright adds this. He asks the question, Do you hear the clock ticking? Do you hear the clock ticking? And if you do, what is that concerning in your life? What is that concerning in your life? What do you hear the clock ticking on? Is it a potential promotion? Is it a potential move? What is it? A potential thing that you're dreading that's about to come? What makes you hear the clock ticking? Because time always keeps moving on. It never stops for anyone, he says, no matter how important we are. We just can't find enough of that stuff called time. But one thing's for sure, God wants us to be good stewards of our time, unlike David. But we'll never be able to until we're clear about our purpose for living. So the starting point is knowing why we're here. You know, growing up, we ask ourselves, I think, that question, you know, why am I here? What am I going to do? What vocation am I going to choose? Who am I going to eventually marry? All those are like major decisions that we make as young people normally. And so the starting point is knowing, why am I here? So first, ask God to help you develop a life purpose statement, a life purpose statement. It will take some time, but it's the best time that we'll invest for a long-term result in our lives. Second thing, decide each day what's most important for you to do that day, and then do it. Now, whether you're a list maker or not, you know, Kathy and I are to-do list makers. I know a lot of you are. But whether you are or not, we need to decide each day, okay, what's the most important thing that I need to accomplish today? And we can do that by, obviously, in prayer, asking God, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What's your agenda for my life? Here's my to-do list, but what's on your to-do list for me today? Amen? And so we want to spend our time wisely. So by having a clear purpose and doing the most important thing each day, God can revolutionize our lives by helping us make the most of our time. For parents, some of the best time that you'll ever spend, if not the most important, is in the formative years of your kids especially, just spending time with them. It's not what we buy them. It's not all the stuff that they want. You know, you go through a store, and little kids, they want everything, you know. They see this, they see that. And so, I mean, if you let them, they'll have that buggy full, you know. But you got to obviously limit, you got to limit that. But you need to spend time with them. That's what they need more than anything else, is the gift of your time, the investment of your time in their lives. And then I think overall, probably the most important thing in regards to time is for us to determine God's timing in and for our lives. What is God's timing for us? That's so important. You know, you don't want to, I've said this so many times, you don't want to run ahead of God, but you also don't want to lag behind. You want to stay right in tune and in touch and in step with God's timing for your life. And so the Lord will help us to do that. The Daily Walk writes this, at age 17, get that now, age 17, Joseph was sold into Egyptian slavery by his brothers. 13 years later, he was still in the dungeon. But when the time was right, God promoted him from the prison to the palace overnight. And so that time, that was not wasted years. Those 13 years were not wasted. God used Joseph, first of all, in Potiphar's house. Then God used him in the prison and was a blessing. God was with him every place he went, from the pit to the prison to the palace. All those things, God never did forsake him. And all those 13 years, God influenced him. God taught him. God built character into the life of Joseph, gave him wisdom beyond his years. Those were not wasted years. And then Queen Esther came to power, Scripture says, for such a time as this. For such a time as this, Esther became queen of a huge, huge empire. In God's timing, not by chance. And so again, it's just so important that we listen to the voice of God, and that we wait. That's what we sang about this morning, that we wait for God's timing. God's timing is always best. God's will for our lives is always best. That's why I always pray for God's perfect will for all of our lives, not just mine and Kathy's, but for all of us here at New Life, for God to give us His perfect will. Again, a quote from Daily Wisdom for Men says this,
if you'll turn with me to John chapter 11, and here's the quote I need to read to you before we go there. John chapter 11 in your Bibles, we'll get there in just a second. But here's the quote. Jesus, in this chapter, it's the story about Lazarus. Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead is one of his greatest and most memorable miracles. I'm sure we'd all agree with that. It powerfully demonstrates God's power over death, but it also teaches us a great lesson regarding God's timing in doing the things that he does. Again, the story of Lazarus. Now, we know in the end that he does get raised from the dead. We understand that. We talked a little bit about this last week in one of the scriptures where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked the question, do you believe this? And so we talked about that last week. But the raising of Lazarus from the dead is a powerful miracle. But here's the key to it, again, at the beginning of the chapter. Let's go to John 11, verse 1. And it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick. When he heard this, Jesus says to his disciples, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory. Why? So that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, if you know a friend is really ill in an emergency situation and you're sent to come and help, I'm sure you would say, okay, let's pack up the car right now and let's get there as quick as we can. Or let's get to the airport. Or if it's far away, let's get there as quick as we can. But Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then look at verse number 17. And it says this, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Lazarus not only had already died, but he's been in the grave for 4 days. The timing of the Lord. Some would say, well, he's too late. Boy, even one of the sisters said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you would have just been here, you could have healed him. You could have healed him, and he wouldn't have died. And then Jesus said, well, I told you, if whoever lives and believes in me is never going to die. Do you believe this? And Jesus, we know, went on and raised him from the dead. But the key there is timing. Sometimes you and I pray for things, and we pray for things, and we ask God for things, and we wonder, God, are you ever going to come through? Are you even listening? Are my prayers going any higher than the ceiling of the room I'm in? God, are you hearing this? Do you know where I am? Do you know how bad I feel about this? Do you know how worried I am about this? How stressed I am about this situation? Why aren't you coming to my defense? Why aren't you coming to help? And I'm sure those sisters wondered, where in the world is Jesus? We contacted him. He's really not too far away. It's just a neighboring town here. I wonder why he hasn't gotten here yet. I wonder, will he get here before my brother dies? Do you think he'll make it? And we know, no, he didn't. But in God's timing, so that the Son could be glorified and that the Father could be exalted, Jesus prayed that prayer in that little village of Bethany. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And out from the grave comes Lazarus, all wrapped up in those grave clothes, like their tradition is, spices in there to keep the body from deteriorating and smelling and all that kind of stuff. And here he comes, wrapped in all that stuff. And Jesus says, take all that stuff off of him. He's alive. He's alive. So I don't know what your situation is, what timing you may need from the Lord or think you need, but if we just wait, if we just give God time to work and act in our lives, he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the ages. I hear your prayers. I'm going to hear. I'm going to answer. I'm going to come through for you in his way, in his time. God's going to show up strong on your behalf. Again, another quote from this devotional, Daily Wisdom for Men, ask a question. When is it hard for you to wait on God's timing? Is it hard right now? Maybe something you're praying about, something you're waiting on God to answer in your life. When is it hard for you to wait for God's timing? Have you ever felt that you've rushed ahead of God without his guidance, his provision, or his protection? See, when we run ahead of God, we may be moving away from those things if we're running ahead of him. And then another question, it can be humbling to admit that you don't know what's best for yourself, right? Perhaps a time of waiting for the Lord looks like maybe seeking the counsel of someone, maybe a Christian friend, a Christian neighbor, someone at church, or maybe you're relinquishing your desires for a particular outcome in your life. You say, Lord, I just need you to come through. I need you to come through. And so you relinquish your desires for a particular outcome in your life. The delay may be agonizing, but God's presence is worth waiting for. God's presence is always worth waiting for, because in his presence there really is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there's pleasures forevermore. The devotional Jesus Calling, which is written from the perspective of Jesus speaking to us, so keep that in mind, adds this, Jesus speaking in a sense, stop trying to work things out before their times have come. Stop trying to work things out before their times have come. Accept the limitations of living one day at a time. When something comes to your attention, ask me, Jesus says, whether or not it's part of today's agenda or not. If it isn't, release it into my care and go on about today's duties. When you follow this practice, there will be a beautiful simplicity about your life, a time for everything and everything in its time. Man, that's good. I like what he said earlier, accept the limitations of living one day at a time. You can't relive yesterday. That's over. You can't live tomorrow yet. It's not here. We can't even live this afternoon yet because it's not here. We can only live right now. And so we have to accept that limitation that we have on our time is to live one day at a time. But as we do, there is a time for everything and everything in its time. I want us to go to the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. Right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and again, this is a great subtitle here in the NIV says, a time for everything. And I want us to begin with verse 1 of chapter 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. That word season is real popular right now. In recent couple of year, year and a half, 2 years maybe at the most, you've heard that used a lot more in Christian culture today. There's a time and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born, but there's also a time to die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to uproot. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep, but also a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and then there's a time to dance. There's a time to scatter stones, and then there's a time to gather them. There's a time to embrace, and then there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to search, but then there's going to be a time to give up. There's a time to keep, and there's a time to throw it away. There's a time to tear, but then there's also a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. There's a time to love, and a time to hate. There's a time for war, but then there's a time for peace. A time for everything, and everything in its time. But only if we're following God's timing for our lives will we be pleased and at peace and contentment. Jesus' calling concludes with this, again, written from the perspective of Jesus speaking to us. And it writes, "A life lived close to me, to Jesus, is not complicated or cluttered. When your focus is on my presence, many things that once troubled you lose their power over you." Boy, I love that. I want to say that again. When your focus is on my presence, many things that once troubled you lose their power over you. What is the devil? We talked a lot about mind all this year. Three and a half, almost a little over months, we've talked about the mind. So what troubles you and causes you to just be so stressed and so upset? And this statement says, when we focus on the presence of Jesus, those things that once troubled us lose their power over us. So if we can focus our thoughts on the Lord and what He has for us, what He wants for our lives, those things that once worried us lose their power over us because we're focusing on the Lord rather than on those things that trouble us, rather than those problems, whatever it is, they'll lose their power when you put it your thoughts on Jesus. And though the world around you is messy and confusing, which ours is, remember that I have overcome the world, Jesus said. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he says, I've told you all these things so that in me you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will keep our hearts and our minds safe in Christ Jesus. So let's remember, in the course of time, God's timing is always what's best for our lives. Amen.